And impactful times in our church's history. God has moved in and through our church in mighty and unexpected ways. We built and financed 4 wells in India and Central America in order to provide clean water. We assisted in the refugee crisis both locally and globally. We purchased an X-ray machine to support one of our local partners, Compassion Community Clinic. We stepped up in mentoring, tutoring, and supporting local elementary and middle schools. We started hosting English classes, family reading programs, conversation corners, and citizenship classes to help our immigrant neighbors. We've repaired 2/3 of our roof. And painted the exterior of our mall. And Habitat for Humanity moved into our mall. And finally, we mobilized over 200 volunteers to make an impact in our neighborhood on Big Serve Day. That's just a few of the many things that God accomplished through Radiate this year. We can't wait to see what God will do next. Thank you.
If you are a veteran or family of a veteran, would you mind standing for us right now so we can see you? Gets me every time I see it. Welcome. We're in the second week of our series called Semper Fi. We borrowed that from a group that you might be aware of. But do you know what Semper Fi means? Always loyal, always faithful. And I don't think it was an accident that we planned this particular teaching right when we get to celebrate a thing called Veterans Day. And Veterans Day was made a national holiday to honor all the men and women who serve in our armed forces. But you wouldn't really know that to read our newspaper necessarily. They're talking about, hey, you've got a day off, so come spend some money at our sales, right? But I bet you Veterans Day is celebrated differently by the folks that just stood up in this room, because they have skin in the game. They know, they live what we just saw in there. And even though I'm drawn to tears, how many times do I stop and remember the great sacrifice for the freedom that I get to enjoy? I didn't have to do any of that. I was so thankful somebody else was willing to do it. So I am grateful when we have opportunities to remember, to show people that they're valuable, their service is valuable. And the amazing thing is, in Wild Kingdom, we're talking about honor, and that's exactly the definition. It's showing people how valuable they really are. So I didn't go shopping. I watched this video, cried a few times. I stuck out my flag in support. But then it's like, what else? I don't want to just do lip service. And the coolest thing is because of this thing called Radiate, we are negotiating with a couple of different organizations where we can give them some necessary funds to help the veterans in our area that are struggling. That's what I'm talking about. And you know what? I loved it when I heard you guys clap at the end of that Radiate video, because that lets me know you're excited about what God can and will do with people who just say, I'm scared, but I'm going to give you what I've got. And he multiplies it over and over again. And there's excitement because now I have skin in the game, right? It's different. If you're sitting there like, if they start asking me for money again, you're not in the game. I am truly, truly excited when I hear the stories of, I was so scared to serve, but I did it. It changed my life. I didn't know how I was going to pay my bills, but I decided to give a little bit, and God is blessing my life. And then I see what God can do with our little gifts that he gave us. It's so crazy and so exciting. My message this morning is one about old Gideon. Scott talked to you about him last week. He's an unlikely hero. He's on the verge of yet another destructive slaughterhouse from the Midianites. And God taps him on the shoulder and says, you're my man. He's like, whoa, what? Right? And Scott was sharing with us how God's view and our view are worlds apart. But when we are willing to give what we have to him, he can change not just your life, but the lives of people around you. So church family, this is what my request is of you. You're here. I want you to have a willingness to hear what God's word says to you this morning, because there is going to be a call to action. It's the truth of God's word that sets us free, right? So we got to know what God's word says. And we love to celebrate the victories. That was so cool how God showed up. But I get to share with you the process that God used to take Gideon from a scared, weak person to a mighty hero. Now, we're talking about battles this morning. You've got to know something. Sometimes we forget, as followers of Jesus, that we're in a battle. Right? It's a spiritual one. You don't always see it. Sometimes it's glaring. Sometimes it's very subtle. But we are in a battle, and we cannot forget that. When you choose to make Jesus the forgiver and leader of your life, it's great that he forgave your sins, but guess what? He says, now you follow me, and guess where we're going? We're going into a world that's very dark, but you're going to carry me. You're going to carry my light. You're going to carry the truth of what God's word says, and together we will transform your world. He said things like, this sounds fun, take up your cross and follow me. In this world, you will have tribulation. But that sounds super hard. Oh, that it is. But I'm going to be with you, and I'm going to give you the strength you need to do what you need to do. You just have to trust me, which is difficult. It's very difficult. It says things like this. Hey, listen, I've had all, according to Matthew 28, 18 through 20, it's going to be on the screen here. This is known as the Great Commission. This is what all followers of Christ are supposed to be doing, not just pastors. Jesus came and told his disciples, if you're a follower of Jesus, you're a disciple, you're a learner. I've been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations. Go. As you're going, share who Jesus is with the people that you have influence over. Next. You're to baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Here's the key. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And then he says, and be sure of this, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Because this is who we're fighting. We find this in Ephesians 6. We're not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. Therefore, put on every piece of God's armor so you will be able to resist the enemy in this time of evil. Are we living in a time of evil? 600 deaths in Chicago. 600. It's outrageous. It's crazy. This country is insane. This world. All we know how to do is hurt one another, right? And yet God has called his followers to stand up. Trust me. Take what you know to be true about me and share it with people. Always loyal, always faithful. Would you guys pray with me? It's kind of a heavy morning, Lord. It's super exciting to get to the end of the victorious battle. We love to talk about that, but there were a few critical battles that Gideon had to fight before you used him mightily. God, would you erase the schedules from our mind? Would you help us to be totally present? And God, when you kind of give that nudge, or when you feel that resistance, I just pray that you would respond to that and acknowledge it for what it is, God's truth that wants to set us free, to be who he's called us to be, to make a difference in this world. God, we need your courage. We need your strength. We need your willpower. And we're so grateful for your word and your Holy Spirit that makes this all possible. So help us to be present. Help us to be listeners and learners, and God, help us to choose you today, in Jesus' name. All right. Now, Scott was giving you a little bit of background about Gideon. It's found in three chapters in the book of Judges. It's important to know where we are in the timeline for Israel. So Israel was a nation that God created out of an old grandpa and a barren woman named Sarah. Crazy, right? God's plan, crazy, but it worked. They become a nation while they're living in Egypt. Then they become enslaved for 400 years. So that's already happened. God rescues them miraculously. And then they make a bad choice and they get to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. What could have taken them 1 year took them 40. So that's behind them. And now it's time to receive the promised land, because that was part of the agreement. And God chooses Joshua. And he says, Joshua, be strong and courageous. Don't be afraid, because I'm gonna be with you. People, he says, we are about to go into God's promise. It's gonna happen. But this is what you need to do. You need to remember to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And obey all the things you've learned about from the Torah. And if you do, then other nations will know what God is like, because I'm setting you apart to be a holy nation. Well, let's just take a look at how well they did. With all the gusto, they said yes. There was a graph that showed the decline of the, there it is. And we're going to talk about that number one, because that's really what started this whole negative process. That's what's put us into this camp. And so, rejection of God's way. What did he say to do? He said, love me with all you've got and obey my commands. And let me just read this verse to you. Judges 1:19. But first, oh, I forgot to tell you this part. Oh, shoot. I'm giving you this land, but oh, by the way, it's inhabited by your enemies. What? That doesn't sound like a gift. Don't worry. I'm with you. I'll fight your battle for you, but you have to fight. And this is what he says, completely conquer, completely destroy. God is exercising judgment on these nations. They're the ones that get to execute it. They were supposed to do it. And under Joshua's leadership, they were successful. They really did accomplish great things, but not all of the promised land was conquered. And God did it for a very specific purpose. He said, I'm going to test Israel once you die, Joshua, to see if they keep doing what they said they were going to do. Are you going to be always loyal? Are you going to be always faithful? And the book of Judges is called that. When you hear the word judges, don't think of Judge Judy, right? We don't have a really good, accurate representation. A better word is actually deliverer. They're empowered by God to unify the people of God to stand against the enemies of God. Right? Got that? Empowered by God to unify the people of God to stand against the enemies of God. Now, they're in the promised land. Let's see how they're doing. Let's look at Judges 1:19. Here we go. The Lord was with the people of Judah. Yes. And they took possession of the hill country. I'm sorry, what were those next three words? So close. God showed up. God did what he was supposed to do, but they failed to drive out the people living in the plains who had iron chariots. In your Bibles, write Midianites. They failed to drive them out. As you continue in the first chapter of Judges, the tribe of Benjamin failed to drive out the Jebusites. The tribe of Manasseh failed to drive out. The tribe of Ephraim failed to drive out. Zebulun, Asher, Naphtali, all failed to drive out. But that's okay. We didn't conquer them. We didn't completely decimate them. We made them our slaves. It's all good. Is that what God said? Mm-hmm. Now the Israelites, they thought that having access to the promised land was better than having to fight for all of it. And it's our human tendency to seek peace, to go to the path of least resistance. And if we don't have a leader prodding us, that's what we tend to do. Joshua had died, and that's when they started making excuses. I know God said this, but I'm going to do this, and it's all good. It's all good because, and let's just fill in those blanks, think of the trading, the financial boon we'll experience because, you know, we can give and take, and oh my gosh, I don't have to go all the way back to my other tribe. I can just marry this chick. She's just right here. It's such a subtle departure from the way God had it designed. And when we discover Gideon, is he living free in the promised land? No, they're hiding in caves and hills because why? They failed to drive out the folks living in the plain with the iron chariots. It is always a temptation to settle. That's your first. You have to do a battle against settling. This is enough. This is as far as I can go. It's time for somebody else to take up the gauntlet. I've done my deal. Guess what? Church leadership struggles with that too. You're leading a church. There's certain things that are happening that are letting you know, huh, something's changing. We can ignore it or we can address it. So the leadership of this church got together about 2 years ago when we started having strategic planning. And during those things, you get to celebrate how great God has been and how you fulfilled the mission of making Jesus known to a broken world by sharing his love and hope with all people. Did we do that? Yeah. But why is attendance flat? Why is this happening? Why is that happening? What, God, are you? You're getting our attention. What are we going to do with this? So every time we started having big dreams about what God could and would do, we just would bring up the mall. Who wants to think about a mall? But the reality was, it was a 55-year-old mall, horrible disrepair, buckets out every time there was any kind of moisture, and we had been duct taping it for years and years, patch job, patch job, patch job, and it was like, oh, we could dream big for God if we could just get rid of this mall, make it go away. What is going on? We have vacancies, which means lost rent. The guys who are in there can't even pay their rent. And oh, by the way, our ceiling leaks horribly, right? We started getting bids on what it would cost. And when you see the numbers, it's staggering. It's staggering. And it's like, too much. We can't do this. And you know what we had to turn to? We had to go back to the place was of our beginning. When God established SCF in 89431, he gifted us this building. People of God rose up, came up with the down payment, and we had to remember that. Okay, God has us in 89431 for a reason. We want to run, but no, we're going to stay. We're going to stay. So, line in the sand, we're going to stay. All right. Then, as we're talking, we would dream and this like, oh, but that darn mall, that darn mall. And then somebody said, so crazy how God can do this. We're losing money on the mall, right? Yeah. And what if we lost money on purpose? What? Yeah. What if it's God's plan for us to allow organizations that can bring hope and healing to this community got rent cheaper? Then the loss of money's not that big a deal because we're doing something, right? And I cannot tell you that turned the tide of what God could do. But the reality was we got a bid for fixing the roof, $650,000 during a recession. Our attendance is down. God, do you see what's going on? Hello. Our people work hard. Are you kidding me? He says, oh, that's nothing. Guess what else you get to do? I don't know. You know how you're really invested in supporting organizations in your neighborhood? You're going to do more of that. More money. Yes. Okay. And you know foreign missions? Uh-huh. We do good. You get to increase that too. What? 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 God, what are you doing? I'm making you not settle. SEF has been a landmark in Sparks, has done amazing things in our community and in our world. And at 25 years, we could have said, done it, been there. But God did not allow us that. It's like, oh, you know what? God, you're going to have to show up in an amazing way to make this happen. And you saw the radiate. Would that have happened if God hadn't have challenged us to trust him for something big? I don't think so. So this is my question for you. We cannot be like the Israelites who stopped fighting. We cannot choose to settle. We cannot choose comfort. So, you may have settled if you're making excuses for why you're not participating in Radiate. Ooh, ouch. What is God doing through the ministry of SEF? We're radiating. We're taking it, we're trusting God to do something amazing and big beyond us, so that by the time we get to the end of this thing, all we can say is, you are a good, good father. All glory to you. And the fact that he chooses to let us be a part is just amazing. So, we all have to battle against settling. The next battle we have to fight is idolatry. You're like, are we talking Old Testament stuff here? I said, oh yeah, we are. But guess what? It's alive and well in 2016. I get this by going to chapter 6 in Judges. And finally, after 7 years, they're in this predicament because they had rejected God's way. Now they're under God's discipline. And at this point, they are anticipating the raid by the Midianites. It's going to happen. It's happened for the last 6 years. It's going to happen again. And finally, because they're on the brink of starvation, they cry out to the Lord for help. And this is how God responds. Judges 6, verse 7. When they cried out to the Lord because of Midian, the Lord sent a prophet. Now, this is different than the angel of the Lord that he meets with in just a few minutes. The prophet was God's mouthpiece. He would get a message directly from God that this person would then have to tell the people. And what he's doing is, you think the problem's Midian. Let's see what the real problem is. The Lord has sent a prophet to the Israelites. He said, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. He had to identify himself because they were so lost. They had abandoned God in every sense of the word, and he's identifying who he is. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel. Oh, by the way, I'm supposed to be your God. Remember me? You haven't talked to me. You are not talking about me. You're not doing anything with me. This is who I am. I brought you up out of slavery in Egypt. I saved you. I rescued you from the Egyptians and from all who had oppressed you. I'm the one that drove out your enemies and gave you their land. Did God do what he said he was going to do? Always faithful, always loyal. I told you, I'm the Lord your God. You must not worship the gods of the Amorites in whose land you now live, but you have not listened to me. That's the core issue. And it comes in two parts. There's this thing called covenant. We don't really use that word very well, but in that day and age, a larger, wealthier nation would cut covenant with a smaller, weaker one. And each of them would play a distinct role. The larger one would provide protection and provision, and the weaker one's job was to pledge allegiance. They were to be always faithful, always loyal. So when you get to Abraham, it is God who cuts covenant with Abraham and says, I will provide, I will protect. You must love me with your whole heart and obey my commands. And if you do, I will fulfill my promise and you will be my holy nation set apart. This is the saddest thing. Scripture records that Joshua, once he led the people into the promised land and once he died, within one generation, no one acknowledged the Lord. Nobody talked about his mighty works. Nobody. Because they were being influenced by the enemies they were supposed to get rid of, moral corruption, and let's just add a little child sacrifice. That's how far they had gone. Parents either stopped teaching their kids about the mighty works of God, or children just simply weren't buying it. For whatever reason, it wasn't happening, and they weren't passing down the truth of what God, who he is and what he could do, to the point of Judges 2, 11 and 12. The Israelites did evil in the Lord's sight and served the images of Baal. They abandoned the Lord and worshiped the gods of the people around them. That little partial obedience way back then, it's no big thing. I can handle it. I got it covered. They're our slaves. We're their masters. That table has turned. God's out of the picture. And now people living in the promised land are living in slavery. It happens like that. When we decide to partially obey, this is what happens. And if I had to give you the simplest definition for what the worship of Baal was like, everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Everybody got to decide what's right, what's wrong. Because you see, that holy oracle was 35 miles away. It had no effect on my life here. And, you know, it looked good. I kind of dabbled a bit. And now I'm full tilt engaged with a God who is doing nothing for them. Are they free? In the promised land because of the worship of Baal? Are they experiencing any of the benefits from this false god? No. So, this is what Scott was referencing last week. So then God sends an angel of the Lord to Gideon, and they have a conversation. That's where he calls him a mighty hero. But here's the part that Scott wasn't able to talk to you about. Gideon does an interesting thing. He's confronted with this person, and he's not really sure who it is. He has a guess, and he's pretty gutsy for being a scaredy cat. He says this to the angel of the Lord, and at this point, it doesn't sound like he really knows who he is. If you are truly going to help me, show me a sign to prove that it's really the Lord speaking to me. Don't go away until I come back and bring my offering to you. Now, this would have required some time. He had to go and get a goat. He had to prepare the goat. He had to make the unleavened bread. He had to do this process. And when he brings it back and he sticks it on the rock and the angel of the Lord says, pour the broth over it, the word that is used in Hebrew is not just a gift of hospitality. It's the word mincha, and it means sacrificial offering, which is significant because all of a sudden, Gideon knows who he's dealing with. And by him bringing a meat and drink offering, it shows that he knows that that's what required for God to meet with man. And an interesting thing happens. Angel of the Lord touches it with his staff. It's completely consumed, which was a sign of acceptance. And the very first thing Gideon does is he builds an altar, a correct altar, an altar like God demanded them to build. And his name for that encounter was Yahweh Shalom, the Lord is peace. Significant. He had become an enemy of God. He had forsaken the covenant. He had broken his commands because of his parents, but he's still responsible. And God offers him an opportunity to repent, to own it, to give a sacrificial meat and drink offering. And it's only then that Gideon says, oh, you're the God of peace. You and I are okay. But he doesn't stop there, because then he challenges Gideon and he says, you need to go tear down that altar you got going there to Baal and the Asherah pole. Oh, by the way, your dad's the one that has that. And Gideon does it. He's terrified, goes at night, but he actually does it. And in its place, he puts yet another altar that looked different, and the remains of a burnt offering was on it. And when the people came out, they were furious. They were yelling for his blood. And isn't it crazy that the dad supported him? And he said, hey, listen, if you're going to get all mad at him for taking down Baal's altars, let Baal defend himself. And they changed his name from Gideon to Jerubbaal. Why didn't they call him Jero-Midianites? Because it's not the Midianites that was the problem. It was because they had forsaken the one true God and had followed a false one. But this is what I want you to see about God. God could have wiped out these people. No problem. But what we see him doing is acting with patience. And we don't talk about this too much, but the patience of God is a powerful thing. In fact, it's the flip side of what power looks like. How much power did it take God to restrain himself from wiping the people off the planet? What they did was considered treason when they broke covenant. God would have had every right. However, guys, look at this verse in Romans 2:4. It's so beautifully put. Don't you see how wonderfully kind, tolerant, and patient God is with you, and he is with me? Does this mean nothing to you? Can't you see that his kindness is intended to turn you from your sin? Gideon had a choice. He could continue living like a slave in fear, or he could actually come to God in repentance and then, okay, God, I'm yours. We don't have a very good concept of an idol in our culture. We tend to liken it to, I don't have any statues in my house, and I don't have a shrine, and I'm not doing this kind of thing, but this is how an idol is defined in today's culture. An idol is whatever we turn to when we're looking for security, for help, for identity, for meaning of life. Another definition, it's someone or something other than God that we turn to when we're afraid or we're in pain or we feel powerless. There's some pretty clear ones. Money's going to be the answer to all my problems. If I find the right spouse, that's going to be all right. If my kids turn out and get a scholarship for school, that's going to be awesome. Then there's the typical ones when if you're have an addiction. It comes in many faces and forms, but it's whatever or whomever you turn to when you need help. So you might be suffering from idolatry. If you're resistant when teachings happen, if you get angry about that. And there's a word that's become taboo in our culture, accountability. If you don't want to be accountable, you don't want people up in your stuff. Guess what? God asks that people of God, as you come together, encourage one another to love and good deeds. Help each other along the way. Don't let your friends settle. Keep going. Keep fighting. I'm here for you. I'm not judging you. I'm asking you to ask God to set you free from something that's making you a slave. So you might be struggling with idolatry if you don't like that word, accountability. So we have to do what Gideon did. We need to look for the potential idols in our life, and we need to clean house. Clean house. That doesn't sound fun or easy. But that's what it's going to take for us to be wholly devoted to the one who rescued us. It always goes back to that. He is the one that's rescued me. He is doing a work in me to change the world around me. And I need to be about his business. All right, our third battle is a battle against doubt. Now, up to this point, Gideon's having a pretty cool relationship with God. His sacrifice was accepted. He tore down the altar to Baal and now it's time to fight. And when he looks down into the valley, it's interesting. He looks down and he sees that the armies of Midian and Amalek and people of the east had formed this alliance, and they were gathering in this valley, and he was up in the hills, and all he could see was a war machine. People and camels and iron chariots. And he knew what they were capable of. And they're super violent. And all of a sudden, the reality of what God was asking him to do comes into his face. And then an interesting thing happens. It says, the Spirit of the Lord took possession of Gideon, and he blew the ram's horn as a call to arms, and 30,000 people responded. Well, that's pretty encouraging, right? But then he started thinking, I have no military experience. I'm responsible for people's lives. There's a lot of them and not so many of us. And then this is where the doubt gets in there. And so little Gideon is like, okay, I'm going to do this. Okay, I'm going to do this, but I need a sign. So that's when he takes the fleece and he says, God, if I'm supposed to do this, you make that fleece wet and the ground all around it super dry, and I'll know that I'm the one you are going to use to rescue. Exactly what happens. Then Gideon's like, okay, don't be angry with me, but let's do the reverse, where the fleece is super dry and the ground is super wet. And God miraculously does it. How cool is that? That God knew who he was working with, gave him the insurance. It wasn't that God wasn't communicating with Gideon. Gideon just had a newfound faith, and he was testing. He was stepping out. And we know that this was not him doubting to the point of unbelief. Because guess what? Let's look at the verse in Hebrews 11. Guess what faith has in it? The definition of faith. Faith is the confidence that what we hope for will actually happen. It gives us assurance about things we cannot see, right? I think you're going to save me. I think you've called me. Within faith is this seed of doubt. And Tim Keller says, faith without doubt is like a human body without antibodies. Antibodies, they find the things that are going to be damaging and they eradicate them or they leave them alone. It helps us know what we believe and why we believe. So the doubt that he is expressing is different because he didn't stop. And we know that because this is the last verse. So Jerubbaal and his army got up early and went as far as the spring of Herod. So he didn't let doubt stop him. He had him, but he didn't let it stop him. And doubt didn't stop the gal on this video, so take a peek.
My name is Amy McKillop, and we as a family have been involved with SCF for probably close to 3 years. When I first heard about Radiate, I was ecstatic. I'm the kind of person that wants to be with the needy. I want to shake their hands. I want to look in their eyes and actually be able to provide whatever they are needing. And I felt that Radiate was exactly that. We were given the $5 from Scott to kind of get everybody started rolling. So I asked God, I said, okay, this is your $5. What do you want me to do with this? And it was put on my heart that I would make a GoFundMe account and try and ask my friends and family to donate $5. And that's it, just $5, because that's what I was given. To my surprise, we ended up raising almost $200 in just a week with other people donating $5. And we were able to make 40 bags for the homeless. And of course, we were so excited once we made those bags. We went right out and delivered them. That's when this Kindness Matters initiative, I guess is what you would call it, started. And that's when the $5 grew to be way more than I had ever imagined it could possibly be. To be honest, I kind of thought that was going to be it. I was like, okay, we did it. Yay, go for us. Well, God had other ideas, and a friend of mine got a hold of me, and he worked for the Reno Coalition for the Homeless, and asked if we, Kindness Matters, would be interested in helping partner with the Nevada Youth Point in Time Count, which is what they do is they count how many homeless youth we have in this area so they can help fund services that the homeless youth would need. And when I was told about this, I thought, hey, I wonder if Sparks Christian Fellowship would be interested in this. So I sent an email, and lo and behold, Radiate jumped on board. And the outcome, I still to this day am overwhelmed and get teary-eyed over how amazing SCF was when they took this on. And it was just so impressive to get to see how Sparks Christian Fellowship and the Radiate initiative was a part of this and being able to bless all of these youth in our community. So Kindness Matter has grown into so much more. And as soon as I think it's done, God's got other ideas. I think the thing that excites me the most about Radiate and how Radiate's going to work is, well, there's this quote and it says, live your life in such a way that those that don't know Christ will end up knowing Christ because they know you. And I think that is what Radiate is we have the opportunity to go out in our community and radiate God's love without preaching. And what better way to be a steward of God than to prove to people that he does, he's alive, he exists, and he's in me. And because he's in me, I'm doing this for you. I think it's the most wonderful thing Radiate could possibly do is to show God's love through our actions. I think with Radiate, a lot of people are nervous. You know, they want to help, but they don't know how. Or they want to help on Sunday when they hear about it, but then comes Monday and they don't know who to get in hold of or how to radiate. You know, it can be overwhelming. It surely can, because you're one person. And there's a whole community that needs this Radiate. But the fact of the matter is it only takes one. I was one person. I had one $5 bill. And the impact that it's had when I said yes And when I decided to say, okay, I'm one person, but I'm sure I could get one more person and one more person, what it's done is incredible. I have people in Florida that are helping with this Kindness Matters stuff and radiating in Florida. I have people in Vegas that are doing this. I have somebody that contacted me in Southern California that wants to start. I was one person that said yes.
Dear Heavenly Father, help us to be that one person. God, you see us as mighty heroes because you say you will be the one that empowers us. We just have to say yes. Help us to fight settling. Help us to weed out the idols, to even be aware of them and to get them out of our life. And God, as we wrestle with doubt, would you just confirm to us over and over that you love us, you're with us, and you want to use us in great and mighty ways. In Jesus' name, amen.